I think it applies to this recent time that we've been having. What a loss of those who are part of this congregation. But if we remain true to the end, we have something far greater than this to look forward to. I believe we experienced some of that this week. So let's talk about today two types of sinners. And I think it's pertinent to our thoughts today. Now, no human being can truthfully say that they're completely sinless, whether they're in the church, and when I say the church today, I mean the Lord's church. Whether they're in the church or out of the church, we all are sinners. We learned this from 1 John 1, verse 10, which is part of our scripture reading today. But still, people of the world, they often say, I'm as good as most people in the church. They like to emphasize that in some ways, they're as good, if not better, than those who are members of the Lord's church. And they like to think that they can be saved along with members of the church because they are just as good as most church members. Now, it's true that we are all sinners, every one of us. However, the sinner in the world is not in the same situation and not in the same condition as the sinner in the church. There's a great difference between those two. Let's look at the differences between sinners in the world and sinners in the church. Most sinners in the world, they don't really know what sin is. They only think they know what sin is. For example, they wouldn't understand that having a false faith or a false doctrine would be a sin. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 says that there will be unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Most of the time, sinners of the world, what do they base what they think sin is on? It's their own opinion, right? And it's also maybe out there what the culture is saying. In addition, they do follow that and they will change over time, right? They'll change with the culture. Now, it's up to us to discern what good and evil is. We all have to do that for ourselves, but we're supposed to have help. And that help is the Bible, the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 tells us to test all things, hold fast what is good. That means when you hear something, you have to see if it matches this book. If it doesn't match this book, then it is a false doctrine. It's likely to change over the centuries. It's likely to change over the decades because it's made up by the whims of mankind. Now, John 17, verse 17. This is the Lord speaking. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is our compass. This is our true north. This is our standard. This is how we steer our lives. Now think about this. Sometimes the air in a room, it may look fresh, it may look clean. But when bright sunlight penetrates that room, what do you see? Little specks, impurities, right? In a similar way, when we study God's Word, we begin to see impurities in our own lives. With God's help and the power of the Word, we can start to cleanse those impurities from our lives and be more like our Creator. Another thing, most sinners of the world have a rather light view of sin. So Christians are commanded to hate sin. We are to despise sin. Romans 12, verse 9 tells us to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. And we cannot love the world with its sinful lusts, these sinful parts of the world. We can't love vainglory. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16 tells us that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us, and that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. These are things of the world. It's through the knowledge of the Scriptures and our willingness to follow them that we begin to comprehend the seriousness of sin. It's not something to take lightly. Sin is a violation of the law of a righteous, holy, and awesome God. Like I said, this God is the standard of all that is good. You take Him out of the equation, what do you measure by anymore? You don't have anything to measure by. It's just opinion. God is the absolute. God is the standard. And it took the precious blood of the Lamb of God to bring about forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, the tremendous cost necessary to bring about our forgiveness shows the terribleness of sin. And we should all think about that cost daily. We should all think about what Jesus did for us daily. I think that's one of the benefits of having a daily Bible study, is it puts you back in this Word. It helps you to see again what Christ did for us and where our minds should be focused throughout the day. And sin also, it has terrible consequences. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Now, sin brought about death here in the world, didn't it? It most certainly did. But it also can bring about eternal death. We must obey the commands of God. Now, sinners of the world, they don't struggle, typically, and they don't fight against sin. They don't put forth a lot of effort in order to get rid of sin out of their lives or to live above sin. They might fight for a cause that they see as just, but what's that based on? Typically, it may be right, it may be wrong. We'd have to look at the Bible and see, but it's based on opinion. It's based on the group, isn't it? And very often, worldly people, they're controlled by sinful passions, by sinful desires, and they don't even know it. This happens without them even knowing it. Christians, on the other hand, they put up a fight to conquer sin in their lives. It's a constant work. They're working at it. They're thinking about improvements that they can make. A Christian prayerfully faces temptation. That means when you're tempted, one of the first things you think to do is pray. And I'll tell you what, there's many, many sins that if you take a second and pray, you're going to turn around. Take a second there. Talk to the Lord. He always gives you a way of escape from every temptation. And a Christian does all that is within their power to resist the devil. Many in the world, they don't even believe in the devil. They see his work. They don't believe in him. We must believe in Satan because he's certainly looking to get you. And the reason he's doing that, he wants to hurt God. That's his main motive. He wants to hurt God. Now, the main goal in a Christian's life is to purify themselves even as Christ is pure. 1 John 3:3, speaking of the Lord, says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure." So to say the least, the Christian is more likely to win the battle against sin than normal sinners in the world. In fact, they're the only ones who can win, aren't they? You cannot win without Christ. Without His gift, we cannot win. We can't do it on our own. And the Christian, they may fall from time to time. They may have slip-ups from time to time, but they don't habitually sin, and they try not to repeat the same sins over and over. The Christian repents, and that means turns away, turns the other direction from that sin, and they constantly strive to live purer, and listen to this, more Christ-like lives. That's what Paul was doing too. The Apostle Paul, he wanted to live in a more Christ-like way. We look at Paul and we see him as such a good man, we might say. But there's only one that's good, that's God. And he was trying to be like Christ, Paul was. We should do the same. Christians also come to the place of cleansing, whereas the sinners of the world don't. They can come to the place of cleansing. If you're a Christian, you can be cleansed. If you're not a Christian, you're stuck. And Christ is the Christian's place of cleansing. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Short reading here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the main difference between sinners and the church and out of the church is that we have the cleansing of this blood, the cleansing of the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who willingly gave himself. And the Christian's hope, it doesn't rest on the ground of their own sinless perfection. None of us are going to be perfect. It's impossible. And we thank Christ for that sacrifice so that we don't have to do that. A Christian knows when he does everything that's commanded, he is only doing what he should be doing, doing what it is his duty to do. In Luke 17:10, the Lord says, after speaking of a servant who does his duty for his master, he says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Now let's remember this other side of the coin which we always talk about. Yeah, it's our duty to do that. Yes, we are servants. But the Lord created us. He gives us all good things. And then he died on the cross for our sins. This is the greatest gift that was ever given on the face of this earth. Therefore, it's our duty to obey his commands, but don't we want to after that great sacrifice? An old familiar hymn expresses the Christian's view and the great gift that Jesus gave us. This is a good one. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Wholly lean upon that name. 1 John 2 verse 2 says that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation means that he satisfied the justice of God. He took our sins upon himself that we might be saved. The sinner of the world disregards the mercy of the Lord, and he disregards that blood that was shed for him. And without that blood, where are you? You're that sinner. You're still that sinner, but you're not able to be cleansed. Now, this worldly sinner, he continues apart from Christ, even though he could be cleansed if he would come to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Those who are not cleansed will face the justice of God. Yes, justice for the sins that they've committed. They'll face that at the judgment because they won't have Christ's blood to cover their sin. And to all sinners of the world, Jesus said the following. I'm going to read several verses here. In John 8, verse 24, the Lord said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." In Luke 13, 3, the Lord said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So we're getting directions here, aren't we? Luke 12, verses 8 and 9, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And then in Mark 16, verse 16, that familiar verse, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now these commands, they're absolute. Apart from obedience to these commands, there's no promise of forgiveness. When we think about our life, we've seen this week too, how short it is, and then eternity. We simply must have that forgiveness if there's to be any hope. Because many have not rendered obedience to these commands, they are excluded from that great forgiveness. And in effect, the sinner of the world who hasn't obeyed the Lord is depending on their own moral goodness to save them. And we all know that's not going to work. In John 14, verse 6, the Lord said that no one comes to the Father except by me. And speaking of the name of Christ, we read in Acts 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ is the only way to salvation. We might hear out there in the world, you ever hear that? There's many roads to God. We all have our path. There's many paths to God. No, there's only one path to God. We know that because the Bible tells us there's only one. And that one way is not, I can guarantee you, it's not by our own moral goodness. Let's suppose that someone has, I'm going to give you a little illustration here. Suppose someone has a sour lemon tree in his backyard. He doesn't want a sour lemon tree. He wants a sweet orange tree. So he pulls off all the sour lemons and ties sweet oranges in their place. Does he now have a sweet orange tree? No. In reality, all he has is a sour lemon tree with sweet oranges tied on it. So it is when we depend on our own moral goodness to save us without changing our state before God. We must change our state before God, and the only way to do that is through obedience to Christ. The Christian also has the promise of continual forgiveness. But the sinner of the world, they don't have that. When Simon the sorcerer fell into sin, Peter told him in Acts 8, verse 22, to repent and pray so that he might be forgiven. And this would take place between Simon and God. Simon had to take that action. The great thing about being a Christian is that we have that great promise of forgiveness. 1 John 1, 9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of us must take advantage of this pretty often. I hate to say it, but we should grieve that. We should be sorry when we do that, and we should repent, get back on track. But thankfully, no matter how great the evil, how great the sin, we have the promise to be forgiven. 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 11, I'm not going to read that, but it names some horrible sins. Among those are murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. So no matter what your background is today, you can be forgiven. You can have the peace, hope, and love offered by Jesus Christ simply by turning away from that sin and going to God. And what a privilege. What a blessing it is for us to have that. The sinner of the world doesn't have that promise. In fact, they don't have much of anything, do they? They may have something here. They may have it for a little while. But that great promise is the only hope for eternity. If you're outside of Christ today, you do not have this promise of forgiveness. Now, those outside of Christ, they may think they have that promise of forgiveness. They might plead with God every day to forgive their sins. But they are not forgiven because they are not a child of God. And here in just a minute, at the end of the lesson, I'm going to tell you how to fix that. And I hope that if you are in need of that today, that you will take advantage of this opportunity. But the church member, even though he has sinned, he's headed for heaven if you live faithfully. That's Revelation 2:10, what we'll mention in a minute. But the sinner in the world is headed for hell. That's harsh, but it's true. It's according to the Word of God. Revelation 21, verse 17 tells us that only those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter the heavenly city. Revelation 20, verse 15 tells us that those whose names are not in the Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. I wrote an article about this for the Bulletin a little while back, so this may sound kind of familiar, but in 1980, there was a massive volcanic explosion in the state of Washington when Mount St. Helens erupted. Sheriff Bill Klausner said people were in the danger areas around the mountain because they refused to obey roadblocks. The bottom line is that nobody would listen. So as a result of their unwillingness to listen, many perished. They had the warning, but they still perished. Well, there's a far greater catastrophe awaiting those who refuse to obey the Lord. Let's not be foolish sinners who overlook and who ignore the warnings that God has given us time and time again. Let's do our best not to sin, but when we do, let's humbly confess our sins. Strive to do better. Much like the tax collector in Luke 18, what did he do? You remember, he beat his breast. He asked for God's mercy. He admitted that he was a sinner. And he was the one that was looked on as righteous. As we can see, there's no comparison between the sinners of the world and the sinners in the church. There's a vast difference between the babe in Christ, the new Christian, who has many sinful habits, but who's working to get out of those habits. There's a big difference between that and the sinner of the world who's never obeyed the Lord. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the state a person is in, that makes all the difference. Many sinners, they've let the devil deceive them into thinking that they're just as well off as those who are in the church, those who are in the body of Christ, but they're not. All must come to the Lord to be cleansed. All must become members of the body of Christ. All must become part of the Lord's church. All must become a Christian. So how do you become a Christian? How do you make yourself safe from the sin of death? We covered most of this earlier in the lesson, but I'm going to go over it again. First, you need to hear Romans 10:17, believe, Hebrews 11:6, repent, Luke 13:3, confess, Matthew 10:32, be baptized, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, and then you need to live faithfully, Revelation 2, verse 10. So I ask you, will you obey the gospel today? Will you get the peace, the love, the only hope that there is? The fulfillment in your life that Christ intended for you to have. You can have all of that today. You can have all of it right now. Will you fill that God-shaped hole in your life? We all have such empty spots in our lives these days. I think so many people do. Christ can fill that. If you'd like to become a Christian today, or if you have need of the prayers of the congregation, please come forward to the front row now. As together, we stand and sing.